vision, or perhaps you don't know, our vision, and it's on the wall, is for every man, every woman, and every child to be becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about here at Chambers Creek. And so the question that we're going to be asking each other this year and hopefully continuing on ad infinitum is, what's your next step in terms of becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? What is your personal next step? And maybe your next step is becoming a believer. Maybe you have never taken that first step of faith and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been going to church for a long time. Maybe you've raised your hand. Maybe you walked an aisle, but you know deep in your heart that you have never truly put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's your next step. Or maybe it's being discipled. Maybe you have never been discipled. Maybe you've never had anyone sit down and walk you through God's word and what it means to follow Jesus Christ and what that looks like. Give you a real life example of what it means to be a Christ follower. Or maybe your next step is to make a disciple. Jesus told us to make disciples. Maybe you've never done that, at least not intentionally, at least not for Christ per se. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is to share Jesus with somebody. Maybe that's your next step. I've got a little vase here, or a vase, however you want to say it, and you notice there's a little red flower in it. This flower represents Anthony's coworker. Anthony's not here this morning. I imagine they're probably sick, but with the flu going around. But this year started off in some ways wonderful in that Anthony shared Jesus with one of his coworkers, and his coworker put his faith in Jesus Christ. And so every time one of us is involved with someone coming to know Jesus Christ, we are going to put a rose in this vase. And I pray that it is full. By the end of 2018, I pray that is full of roses. And we can look back and we can celebrate what God has done through us. So maybe your next step is sharing Jesus with somebody. And the amazing thing, if you heard Anthony's testimony last week, is he's like, I wasn't sure what I was doing. I just told him, hey, you know, here's Jesus. And here's some of the music I listened to. And, oh, you like the music too. And there's this common connection. And he took him to Buffalo Wild Wings. And the guy goes, I want what you've got. I want to believe in Jesus Christ too. And Anthony's like, well, then, okay. You know, and that's all there was to it. And now it's time for Anthony to disciple that guy. But you just have to tell people about Jesus. God will take it from there. He'll take it from there. Or maybe it's serving. You know, there's a lot of opportunities to serve here at Chambers Creek. With the children, with the students, in a life group. Maybe you're musically gifted. Jump up in the band and play a Blues Brothers song with us. I don't know. However God has gifted you and wired you, there's a lot of opportunities to serve. Maybe that's your next step, is to take a step and go for it and just try something and see what God does. Maybe that's your next step. But can you imagine? Can you imagine unity in our community as we serve one another and we love one another? Can you imagine God changing somebody's life forever in a life group? Can you imagine God using you to lead someone to a saving faith in Jesus Christ? He can. Can you imagine raising up the next generation of leaders, children and students who love Jesus? You know, I've told my kids, and I'll tell y'all what I tell my kids. I tell them, you know what? You could be the greatest athlete that's ever played in Grandview, Texas. You could be the smartest student that's ever graduated. But if you don't love Jesus when you graduate, your mother and I are going to be hurting, because that is infinitely more important than you being a great athlete and getting a full ride to wherever, or being a brilliant scholar and getting some sort of fancy scholarship. Those things all fade away. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is ultimately what matters. And you know what? You can be a part of that. You can pour into their lives. God can use you to raise up the next generation to love Jesus Christ. So So that's what we are all about as a church. That's our vision for 2018. And I look forward to next year talking about what God has done, what God has done through us. So I just want to praise God right now in advance. Thank you, Lord. I can remember back when I was, I graduated. I guess now you graduate from each grade, right? And you get like a trophy or something. I'm just messing. But your teacher's like, yeah, you get trophy. They all deserve it. They all deserve it. It was the summer between sixth and seventh grade, and I sat down. I enjoy reading, and still do to this day. And I was reading The Lord of the Rings, and my mind, my thoughts were just going all over the place, and I was envisioning, you know, hobbits and trolls. You know, I still think about that a little bit. We just started watching Lord of the Rings again as a family for the umpteenth time. And I didn't realize it at the time, but J.R.R. Tolkien was a Christian. He's with the Lord right now. He was sparking our imaginations to think beyond this world, this horizontal plane, to think that there must be something more, something greater, to think that there must be a king, if you're familiar with the story, who's going to come back and make everything right. You know what? There is. His name's Jesus. And he was leading us through story in a brilliant way towards the throne, actually. And so having said that, it caused me to think, well, what do I think about now? Now that I'm more sophisticated as an adult, what do I think about? Well, I think about my kids. I think about my kids' future. I think about my finances. Can y'all relate? I think about losing weight, you know, and I've got my Fitbit on, and I periodically check it, and did I get enough steps today, you know? I got on the scale this morning. Every Sunday morning, I get on it and go, I either go, yes, or this morning wasn't a yes. It was not. you know, I think about things like that. But, you know, God's really convicted me. He's like, Mike, how often do your thoughts turn to me? How often do you think about me instead of thinking about you? You know, how about you? Where does your mind go when you have a free moment? When you're stuck in traffic? When you're bored? You know, it can be quite revealing what you think about. It can be quite revealing because, you see, what's most important to you is what you think about the most. Another way to put it is that's what you worship. But whatever you think about the most, that's what's most important to you in your life. Now, let me give you an example. When you're in love, right? When you're in love, all your thoughts are channeled to that person. Right? You know, you hear somebody say something and it immediately reminds you of that person. I remember when he said that. Oh, such good memories. Or maybe you go somewhere to some place and you're like, I remember when I took her to this burger stand. Oh, man, it was the greatest. You know, and the burgers, they were probably lousy, but you didn't care because there she was. Right? Does anybody relate to that? Or maybe you just have a sense of deja vu. And you start thinking back to that person. Or maybe you just find yourself constantly texting or on the phone. I remember when Judy and I were dating, man, we burned the phone lines up. You know, your thoughts are all, it's like you've got tunnel vision. They're just channeled towards that person. Why? Because you love them. Well, you see, the people that the author or authors of Hebrews were writing to had lost that love for Jesus. Their thoughts had turned astray. You see, they were no longer thinking about him. They were thinking about going back to their old way of life, Judaism. They were thinking about that. They were seriously considering that, and there was a lot of pressure to do that. They were thinking about abandoning the Christian faith because the Romans were putting the pressure on them and making life really hard for them. And so they were losing focus on Jesus Christ. Their thoughts were not going back to him. Their love was growing cold. And so the author of Hebrews, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2, gives them a warning. There's actually five warnings throughout this book, and we're at the first one. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 4. He gives them a warning, And here's the thing, as we think about the warning, and ask yourself this, because it's so easy to fall in this. John the Apostle says, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, doesn't come from above. It comes from this world. And how easy is it for us to turn our thoughts towards our own flesh, our eyes, to lust after something? The pride of life, to grab a hold of our hearts. And then what happens? We lose focus on our Savior. How easy is that? And so he's going to warn us. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, he says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. And when he says pay careful attention, what he's saying is apply your mind. Use your brain. Use your brain. Focus. Concentrate. Be alert and receptive. Observe with the desire to apply it to your life. You know, I thought about, so what do people in general pay the most careful attention to? I thought, well, the opposite sex, their bank account, what's for supper, themselves, their bodies, right? There's a reason it's called a vanity mirror. You know, their Fitbit, their favorite artist, you know, tracking along with whoever's famous right now in the music world or in the television world or the movie world, whatever. Maybe it's the clock. Start looking back at the clock. Okay, Mike, wrap this up. Parents, we could only hope, right, that a father would long for his son to just listen and pay close attention to what a father has to say to his son or his daughter. That's the idea that God is going after here. And he's saying, pay close attention to what you've heard. Well, what have you heard? All of Hebrews 1. And Hebrews 1 is all about the Son. It's all about Jesus Christ and who he is. It's all about Jesus Christ and the authority he has to speak to you. Jesus has ultimate authority based on his name, based on his rank, based on his rule, and ultimately based on the fact he's coming back to demonstrate all of that. And so we should listen to him. And so God the Father says, pay attention to my Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to him and everything that he has to say to you. He has the authority to speak into your life. And so the author or authors of Hebrews say, and here's the warning, pay most careful attention so that you don't drift away. That you don't drift away. And you know, the image that I had was floating down the Guadalupe. Have any of you all ever done that? Right? You just hop on that humongous inner tube, and you just start to drift. And you just kind of drift along, and we float, and we enjoy the comforts of this life, right? And you just keep floating away, and before you know it, you're 10 miles gone. And wherever you entered the river is long gone, out of sight, out of mind, out of focus, out of your thoughts. And you know what? That's exactly what can happen with our relationship with Jesus Christ. You start to drift. He's out of sight. He's out of mind. He's out of our thoughts. He's warning us against that because it's so easy for us to do that. And you know how you do that ultimately? You know how you drift away? You know what you have to do to drift away? Nothing. That's the thing. You don't have to do anything. You just start to lose sight. Just like the people who launched you off into the Guadalupe, as they're back there, they get smaller and smaller and smaller to the point where you can't even see them. Because you've drifted away. And so he warns us of that. And by the way, people don't typically just abandon their faith. It's a process. It's a drift. And as I say that, I want to emphasize something. Notice, and I underlined it, the word we. We must pay careful attention to what we have heard, that we don't drift away. Who's the we? The we includes the two authors of this book who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write it. So it's talking about people who have faith in Jesus Christ, who's drifted away. They've been drifting away. So how do you do it again? What do you have to do to drift? Nothing. Nothing. It just happens. So what are some signs of me perhaps drifting? Well, how about this one? You don't spend quantity time with Jesus. Notice I didn't say quality time. And by the way, this truth applies to your kids too, or your grandkids. Quantity time. You don't talk to him. You find yourself not praying to him. You move away from doing that. That's one sign. How about another one? You don't read about Jesus. You find yourself not reading about him. That stuff's boring. I tried to read the Bible. It's boring. It's too hard to understand. It's the same old stuff. I heard the preacher preach about it 30 years ago. I already know it all. So you don't do it. Or maybe it's, I'm too busy. I'm just too busy. You don't understand. I have so many things on my plate. Or you don't understand. My kid, he's going pro. He's going to be playing in the NFL someday. He's going to be playing Major League Baseball. You know, whatever. You know, I just don't have time. And if you're honest with yourself, I just don't have time for God and Jesus Christ, his son. How about this one? You lose the excitement you once had for Jesus. The heart for the lost typically is the first thing to go. There's no more excitement. There's no more excitement. You lose interest in worshiping him, right? Instead of, man, I've got to go worship the Lord and Savior. I can't wait to learn something more about him. It's like, well, I don't know. Maybe, you know, maybe. I've seen it. I've been in ministry long enough now to see it. It starts slow. It's just a slow drift. And then it's like, well, I'll just skip this one time. And it's like, well, you know, let's do it again. And then before you know it, it's like, you haven't gone for a year. I mean, it really catches up with you. It does. That's another sign. And then finally, this is where it leads. It leads to sin starting to taste good. It doesn't bother you anymore. You're no longer convicted of it. You've drifted so far away from Christ that he isn't speaking into your life anymore. That's how far you've drifted away. Those are signs of drifting. And, I think having met with enough people, I think people go, you know, I think I'll just drift a little bit longer. Right? It's like, I think I'll diet tomorrow. And it's like, tomorrow comes, it's like, you know, why do today what you can put off tomorrow? I think I'll diet tomorrow. You know, I remember a guy in college who would say that about his homework. Why do today when I can put off till tomorrow? And then he'd wait till tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. And finally, the big term paper's due, and he goes and buys a case of Mountain Dew. Really, this guy would do that. And then you knew he was up all night because he'd make a pyramid out of the empty cans. I'm just like, dude, you're going to die. No. How can you be sure that you're really going to turn back if you go, well, I think I'll just drift a little longer? Because you see, there's consequences to the drifting. Look with me, Hebrews chapter 2 and what God's word says. It says, for if the message spoken by angels was binding, it's referring to the law. If that's binding, in other words, if that's unalterable, in other words, if that's reliable in telling you how to live and how not to live, it says, in every violation or stepping across that line, the law, if every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. And let me back up, sorry. What is it saying there? It's saying that if you do that, there's going to be punishment from God. If you're drifting and you're choosing to be disobedient, to violate his law, there's punishment. And if you were a Jewish person, you read that, there's an event in the history of Israel that would immediately come to mind. Can y'all guess what that event is? What is the big thing that the nation of Israel would think about in terms of their history as a people? Anybody want to venture a guess? Passover is connected with it. Yeah, and what happened? Who was there? Who was their leader? Moses. And so what did he do? He led them to what? Where was he leading them? To the promised land. And so if you're a Hebrew, you're going, yep, yep. And then when it says, oh, they disobeyed, they violated the law, what would you think of as a Jew? What would you think of? When did they do that? What was the big one? What did they refuse to do? Do you remember? They refused to go into the promised land. There's giants. We're not doing it. They sent, remember, the 12 spies, and two of them came back and said, let's do this. God is with us. Who cares if there's giants? And the other 10 convinced everyone, no, let's not do it. They were disobeying God. And so what was the punishment? What did they have to do? 40 years until every one of them died, except for those two. That's serious stuff. Drifting away is serious stuff. God's word continues. It says this. It says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? If we ignore the message of Jesus Christ? And he's making a point. He's comparing the two. He's saying, if God punished them for disobeying a message from an angel, how much more will the punishment be if they disobey the message from my son, Jesus Christ? You see, the truth is, ignorance is not bliss. Ignoring the message is not bliss. You ever been on an airplane? What always happens before you take off? You pray. Okay, right? Spoken so true. Yes, safety briefing. And so the steward or stewardess gets up. You ever notice how many people pay attention to that? You ever look around the plane, you know, okay, you know, facing your seatbelt, and, you know, oh, by the way, the seat is, it floats if we have a water landing. That was called a water landing, right? And say a water crash, you know, but, you know, and oh, by the way, if we lose oxygen, you know, it comes down, put yours on first, and then the children around you, you know, blah, blah, blah. And how many people listen to that? Maybe, I don't know, almost none, right? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But you know what? What happens if something goes wrong with that aircraft? Then you experience the consequences of ignoring this offer of, in a sense, salvation that the steward or stewardess was presenting to you. You ignored it. You missed it. You missed it. Now, here's the thing. I've thought about this quite a bit. It's like, so verse 2 is talking about punishment. So how does that work with someone who knows Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? And then it struck me. It struck me. He says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? You see, the message that Jesus preaches is the gospel, the kingdom of God, the grace and glory of God. Jesus Christ on a cross. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's Jesus' message. And I thought, well, what about the punishment that I deserve? And God started reminding me of sin in my life and the punishment I deserve. And it struck me, he took it. He took every single thing that I deserved. He took it on himself. That's why he died. When you go through the New Testament, you don't see Christians being condemned because he was condemned. Our king came to this world as a baby and lived a perfect life, and as the rightful heir and king of the universe, the creator of the universe, he let them nail him to a cross because he knew there had to be punishment for my sins and for your sins too, by the way. He took that punishment upon himself. You know, there's a passage we like to think of, and it talks about our sin. And in Psalm 103, it says, God takes our sin and separates them as far as the east is from the west. Do you ever think about why God didn't say he takes our sin and does it as far as the north is from the south? You ever thought about that? I mean, why did God say as far as the east is from the west? Why? That's exactly right. Because if he had said as far as the north is from the south, there's an ending point, right? You get up to the North Pole, and then at some point you start to travel south again. But you know, if you go east, you can go east forever. You can just keep traveling east. And I guess if you're in a fast enough plane, right, you're flying against the clock, then you don't age either. Is that right, Lou? No, I made that up. But the truth is, that's why God did it. Jesus Christ, this great salvation, means that God will remember your sins no more. He'll remember your sins no more. It means that God has this purpose and plan, this promise for your life, both now and into all eternity. When we leave this world, we enter into heaven. That's the great salvation that God has given to us. And unfortunately, sometimes we think, oh, thank goodness, he did that for me. I guess I'll do whatever I want. Doesn't matter if I drift. I guess I'll just drift away. Know people like that, that fall in that category? Maybe you do. I'll just drift and drift and drift. Well, we forget the fact that God loves us so much that he will discipline us. He'll discipline us. The founder of Navigators said this: you are going to be what you are now becoming. And I believe oftentimes the way that God disciplines us is he says, okay, Mike, I see that you've chosen to drift, that you're not looking to me, that your thoughts are not turning to me, so I'm just going to allow you to experience the natural outcome of your choices. I think oftentimes that's our discipline that we receive from God. Now, he does it in love. Why? Because he knows at some point, hopefully we'll go, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And we'll come back to him. But those are the consequences of not turning our thoughts towards Christ. And here's the thing, and here's how he concludes this. He talks about the importance of actively listening to what Jesus has to say to us, to what God has to say to us. And he starts off by saying, in the second part of verse 3, this salvation we're referring to, it was first announced by the Lord. He's the source of it. He's the one that initially preached it. I'm reiterating what Jesus has already said. And he says, oh, by the way, it's confirmed to us by those who heard him. Did you notice he intentionally used the word heard? Those that listened. Those, by the way, who many gave their lives as martyrs for this message. And then he concludes in verse 4, he says, God also testifies to it by signs and wonders, which a Hebrew person would immediately go, I remember signs and wonders from the Exodus, all the amazing things, parting the Red Sea, all the miracles, the manna that came down from heaven, the quail, all those things attest to it, and the various miracles. And then we go, the miracles like what the apostles did, bringing people back from the dead, healing people who were seriously ill. Those all attest to it. And then he says, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. You see, when the Spirit of God works through someone, someone's life is changed. A person's life is changed. And we can attest to it and go, that person didn't do that. God did that. It all goes back to the importance of the message that God has given us. But here's the thing. We only listen to what we believe is important. So we find ourselves paying attention to the opposite sex, paying attention to our bank accounts, paying attention to what's for lunch, paying attention to ourselves, focused on ourselves and what's next in our lives. We find ourselves looking at a clock. We find ourselves going, you know what, this really isn't that important. The truth of the matter is, this is the most important message you'll hear in your entire life. This is the most important message you will hear in your entire life. And so my challenge for you and for me is to focus your thoughts on the Savior of your soul. Focus your thoughts on the Savior of your soul. The truth is, you will be most fulfilled when you are not thinking about yourself. When your world is not wrapped up in yourself, but you are thinking about Jesus and his grace and his truth and his love, that's when you will be most fulfilled in your life. That's when you'll experience real life, and that's when God will be glorified most. So I want to give you a really practical example. I know this is very theological. The whole book of Hebrews is, but I want to bring this into the real world into a practical way. The book of Philippians says this, and in perfect application, it says, have the same mindset, think like Jesus Christ. Turn your thoughts to Jesus Christ and think like him. It it goes on, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. That's how Jesus Christ thinks. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. The God, eternal God, became a human being. He wrapped himself in human reality. He became a little baby, and veiled his deity. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, okay, Mike, okay, I'm tracking with you. Have the same mindset of Jesus Christ, and he humbled himself. Right. He humbled himself. C.S. Lewis puts this brilliantly, what this looks like. This is brilliant. He says, the thing we remember most from meeting a person who's truly gospel humble, whose mind is turned towards Christ, is how much they're interested in us. How many conversations, be honest, have you been in where you've just talked about you, or the person you're with just talks about themselves? Right? What about this person who just is interested in you, has no interest in talking about themselves? It says, because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It's just thinking of myself less. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that life-giving? Isn't it refreshing to be in conversations with people that don't just constantly talk about themselves and their little worlds? And they like include you in the conversation. Isn't that refreshing? Yes. You know where that comes from? It comes from someone who has the mind of Christ. Because that's Jesus. And how he communicates with people. Jesus. That's Jesus. So, focus your thoughts on the Savior of your soul. Focus your thoughts on the Savior of your soul. And you may be saying, Mike, boy, you don't understand where I'm coming from, what I've done. And the first thing I'll say to that, because we had Pam share this amazing testimony, is you can never get too far away from God. And neither can I. If I shared my testimony, you'd be like, and you're a pastor? How'd that happen? Go back to 24 and before that without Jesus, you'd be like, you don't deserve to be up there. And I'd say back to you, you're right. I don't. You know, you are never too far away from the Lord. You have never drifted too far away to say, you know what, I'm done with this. I'm going back to you, Jesus. And you know what? The moment you do that, that distance that's been separated is instantly closed, because you know what? He's right there. It doesn't matter where you start. What matters is where you finish, and you can finish strong. So if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never turned your thoughts towards him, then why not do so now? Why not trust in him now? And for those of us who have, Psalm 37:4 says, take delight in the Lord. Turn your thoughts towards him. And you know what? He will give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you the desires of your heart. You know what's most important? What's most important is what you think about the most. And I believe the author here is challenging us to not drift away in our thoughts towards Jesus.